It's time for children's worship, 2 years through fifth grade. Just be going through the door right there. Libby will help you from there. Certainly good to see everybody here this morning. Everybody doing well? Good. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is our text. Mark 10, verse 45. Today, we're starting a new series from the Gospel of Mark. It's our new summer sermon series. And the theme is God's servant in action. And today's lesson serves as an introduction and overview of Mark's Gospel. And today's message is entitled, The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, is today's lesson. Now, next Sunday, I will not be here. Ben Noe will be speaking, and then we will pick this up again the first Sunday in June. Now, initially, my intention was to preach through the entire book of Mark this summer, as I have other books, you know, of the Bible in the past. In fact, I preached through the entire Minor Prophets. You know, that's 12 books one summer. But as I began reading through Mark once again, I was reminded of all the good stuff. All the good stuff that this gospel contains about the ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ. And I would really be doing our Lord and Savior a disservice by trying to cram, you know, 16 action-packed chapters in the just 12 sermons. And so I decided then to preach this sermon series in the two parts. Half of the book this summer and the other half starting in January of the next year, 2020, if the Lord is willing. And the verse in Mark's Gospel that summarizes Jesus' earthly purpose is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. You already have your Bibles turned there. It says this, Mark 10, verse 45. It says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So Jesus then came to serve and came to save. That's His purpose of coming to this earth. And this summer, we're going to be taking a look at Jesus as a servant, starting from His baptism up to the transfiguration in Mark 1, verse 1, through Mark chapter 8, verse 30. And then beginning in January, we will look at Jesus as the Savior, starting with His transfiguration, taking us all the way to the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And that's going to start with Mark 8, verse 31, through the end of the Gospel of Mark. And again, if the Lord is willing, this series then will conclude the Sunday after Easter next year as we look at Jesus' ascension. Now, the reason that I chose the theme, God's Servant in Action, is because unlike other Gospels, Mark doesn't put a lot of emphasis on the words of Jesus as much as he does on his actions. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have the words of Jesus, because if you go through Mark, you're going to see some of the verses marked in red. But he puts a lot of emphasis on action. The Gospel pictures Jesus on the move, meeting the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of the people that he meets as he travels from one location to the next. In fact, the word immediately is used 42 times in the book of Mark, compared with only 12 times in the rest of the New Testament. Mark wants his readers to know that Jesus cares for them, that his actions speak louder than words. Now, in our New Testament, as you go through the Gospels, you always begin with which Gospel first? Which is it? Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's known as the Synoptic Gospels because they contain much of the very same information. But even though Mark is the second Gospel, most scholars believe that Mark is the very first one who wrote down the events of Jesus' life. The very first. In fact, they put the date of the Gospel between 55 to 65 A.D. 20 to 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Mark, as he writes this book, is in Rome. And he's writing to a Roman audience, believers and non-believers alike, who were more interested, really, in actions than they were the words. Now, if he was writing to the Grecian audience, then they would put emphasis on the words, but not the Romans. They like action. They want to see something. So Mark begins with this ministry of Jesus when he was 30 years of age, rather than being, you know, talking about his birth and a long genealogy. You know, all of the begats, you know. He doesn't deal with that at all. Right from the start, Mark wants his readers to get excited about what Jesus came to do for them. And he presents Jesus as a miracle-performing, burden-lifting, demon-casting, enemy-confronting servant and Savior of the world. That's who Jesus is, and that's who Mark presents here in his little book. But now let me tell you a little bit about the author, about Mark himself. His official name is John Mark, was John Mark. Acts chapter 12, verse 12 tells us, and John was his Hebrew name, which means grace of God. And Mark, or Marcus, was his Latin or Roman name, which means hammer. And so we could call him the Holy Hammer, okay? You know, he's the Holy Hammer. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we see that Mark was an early disciple of Christ. His mother was named Mary. She lived in a large home in Jerusalem where Christians would often gather for prayer and for worship. And Peter referred to Mark in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, as his son, which has led many to believe that Peter was probably the one who brought Mark and his family to Christ. Mark was also the cousin of Barnabas, you know, the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. He was his cousin. He joined Paul and Barnabas on their second missionary, as you read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. Now, and it was on this short-term mission trip, however, that John Mark could not withstand the rigors of the journey and abandoned Mark and Barnabas right in the middle of their mission during a very difficult time when they actually needed him the most. He took off. He took off and returned home. And this caused such a great conflict and a great rift between Paul and Barnabas, these dear friends, that they broke up their mission team and they went their separate directions. So what he did was a horrible thing for them to do, to Mark and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. I mean, not a very flattering depiction of the one who wrote the first gospel, is it? But you see, what we have to understand about Mark is it wonderfully reveals that we serve a God of second chances. Amen? That we serve a God who lets us have do-overs. And Mark proved to be a faithful servant of God. In fact, at the close of the Apostle Paul's life, while he's awaiting execution in a Roman prison, he writes his very last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says to Timothy, as he's asked Timothy, it's cold here, cold in this dungeon. Bring me my coat when you come before winter comes. He says, and by the way, as you're coming, grab Mark. Get hold of Mark. Bring him with you because he is useful to me in my ministry. Now, Mark begins the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 with these words. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is where we're going to focus today, Mark 1, verse 1. And so let's break it down. Let's begin, number one, the beginning of the gospel. Okay? The beginning of the gospel, the good news. Again, John Mark is the very first to write down the events of Jesus' life. The very first one. And although Mark was not an apostle of Christ, being an early disciple, it's likely that he witnessed many of the events that he writes about. In fact, it is believed by many scholars that he is writing about himself. I want you to turn your Bible in Mark chapter 14. They believe that this little verse here in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, that Mark is writing about himself. Listen to what he says. And it's almost like a parenthetical statement. It's just thrown in there. And it says a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, this is the only place where this is recorded. No other gospel writer mentions this incident. So Mark very well could be writing about his own personal experience. It's almost as if he's saying, here I am, that's me. You know, when I was a junior in high school, you know, that's me right there. And if this is Mark, you may be wondering why he's running around in the middle of the night in his linen underwear. But we can only guess. But remember, his mother had a large house in Jerusalem. And this was during the time here, when he talks about here, is when they had arrested Jesus and was taking Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And there could have been a lot of commotion that was going on that awakened Mark. If they went past his house, and being a young man of curiosity, he gets out, follows them where they're taking Jesus, and in the process was seized by the soldiers that was there, but then escaped. So it could very well be that he's talking about his own personal experience here as he writes these two verses. But furthermore, not only was John an eyewitness of some of these events, Mark also, no doubt, being a mentor of the Apostle Peter, was told by Peter himself from an eyewitness standpoint about some of the things that Mark writes about. And then, of course, let's not forget 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Say that with me. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired. And Mark, along with all the other writers of the Bible, was guided by the Holy Spirit. And even though he did not witness all these events, what he writes about Jesus is true and accurate. And all of it was confirmed by Matthew, who also writes much of what Mark wrote in his own gospel of the book of Matthew, who was witness to all of it. Now, Mark uses the word gospel here to describe what is about to unfold in this book. And the word itself means good news. The gospel is good news. Say that with me. The gospel is good news. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us. And when he writes this, he says, in the beginning there was the gospel. This word to the first century Jew would most likely have brought to mind the writings of the prophet Isaiah that they heard read so many times. In Isaiah 52 verse 7 that said this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. In the Septuagint, that is the word for gospel, who proclaims peace, who brings good tidings, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. Your God reigns. And so when they hear the word gospel, I believe immediately they would be thinking about what Isaiah said about the good news of the Messiah that was going to be proclaimed. And to them, this is about Jesus. But to Mark's audience, the Romans, the word gospel is associated with some significant event that would change the world history, like the birth of an heir to the emperor. And one historical inscription that we are aware of reads like this. The birthday of Augustus was the beginning for the world of the good news, that's the same word for gospel, that come to men through him. And so to the Roman thinking, when they hear the word gospel, good news, they would think about the emperor. They would think about his heir. They would think about from that standpoint. But by using this word, Mark is wanting to get people's attention immediately. In essence, you know, he is saying, you need to listen up. Because I'm going to tell you about a man who is going to change your life. A man who is going to turn the world upside down. It's the good news about this man. I mean, no wonder Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Say that with me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul said that the gospel is powerful. And the word that he uses is dunamis, which means we get the English word dynamite. He says the gospel is explosive. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, but sadly many are still afraid or ashamed to share the gospel with others. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Our fourth action in our mission statement. Our fourth action is to reach the lost. It's to reach the lost, to share the gospel. And I always tell people that we can begin by inviting our friends, our family to come worship God. That's how we begin. We need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? After all, it's good news. I mean, when we have good news, we want to share good news, don't we? When we have good news. I remember years ago, there used to be a bumper sticker that said, "Ask me about my grandkids." And I guarantee you, if you would have stopped any of those grandparents in their car with that bumper sticker, it says, listen, the back of your car is a bumper sticker that says, ask me about my grandkids, so I'm asking. Do you think, I don't want to talk to you about my grandkids. Do you think that's what they'd say? I mean, they would pull out their wallet. They will show you all the pictures of their grandkids. They will tell you everything about them, all that you want to know and don't want to know. They'll let you know all about it because grandparents would love to talk about their grandchildren. It's good news. It's good news. And so that's what we need to be doing as well. We need to be talking to people about Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't get any better news than that. Amen. 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 And so we need to be sharing that gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. I want people to know about the gospel. But then secondly, we see here it is the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what this good news is about. It's good news and not about some emperor out there being born. This good news is about Jesus Christ. And Mark, in no uncertain terms, makes it very clear that the man named Jesus was not only the Christ, he's not only the Messiah. I mean, there are a lot of people. Jesus said there were going to be a lot of people who call themselves the Messiah. A lot of people. He said this is not only about the Messiah. We have people today who are alive today who say that they are the Messiah. We have it today. And yet he wants us to understand that this is not only about the Messiah, but this is about the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Say that with me. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to this earth and lived among us. He lived among us. And the Roman Christians already believed that, and they were faithful followers of Christ. However, the distrust of Christianity was on the rise in Rome during the writing of this gospel. It was on the rise under the Emperor Nero because of their preaching and teaching that there was only one God. There's not a bunch of gods out there. All these idols, all that. It's not a bunch of gods. There is only one God. And Nero did not like that teaching. In fact, he himself wanted to be worshipped as God. And Nero became a ruthless dictator who killed Christians for the sport of it. And here they were, Christians, caught right in the middle of all of that. And not only that, the Jews had already been targeted by Nero's predecessor, Claudius, who ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. They couldn't be there in Rome. And after Claudius' death in AD 54, the Jews returned. And when they returned, those Christian Jews came back. And the gospel spread throughout Rome. And Mark wants to remind the Roman Christians that what they believe about Jesus is indeed true, and they are not to be intimidated by Nero or anyone else. You know, we say that we live in a Christian country, a Christian nation. And yet when I listen to some politicians, they want to get rid of God. They want to get rid of Jesus. They don't want Him on our money. They don't want Him in our Pledge of Allegiance. They want to get rid of Him. They don't want Him during December 25th. You know, they don't even want to call that Christmas anymore. It's just winter holiday. They want to get rid of Him. And so we live in a day and age which when I was younger, I didn't believe that we'd ever have anything like this as we have in the world today. And yet we have more and more people who are attacking Christians simply because they believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen? That's what they are doing. And so Mark is encouraging these Christians to remain strong. To remain strong in the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And for the Romans who were not believers, Mark's gospel is packed full of one miracle after another to try to convince them that Jesus was the one and only God-man. Fully human and fully divine. And with one miracle after another, he tries to prove this. And you might want to write these down if you have your notes. First of all, he cast out demons. Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. Jesus had power over all these dark forces. He healed the sick. Mark 1, 32 through 54. He made the lepers clean. Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. He made a paralyzed man walk. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. He calmed a storm at sea. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. He brought a young girl back from the dead. Mark 5, verses 35 through 43. He fed 5,000 people with a boy's small lunch. Mark 6, verses 32 through 44. He was able to walk on water. Walk on water. Mark 6, 45 through 51. And then ultimately, he arose from the dead. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. And so with one example after another proving that this man named Jesus is not some ordinary man, but indeed God the flesh, Mark presents him also as a servant who deeply cares for hurting people. I mean, when Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve, that they were not empty words. That wasn't preacher rhetoric. And although he is God in the flesh, he wasn't too high and mighty to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty in the service of people. He cared for people. I mean, no wonder people followed Jesus by the thousands. By the thousands. But let me ask you. Is the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Mark excitedly writes about 2,000 years ago, is it still good news today? Is it still good news? Then what has happened? What has happened? I mean, if it's still good news, then why are so many Christians leaving the church? And ultimately leaving the faith, if it's still good news. Why are they leaving? Why are they leaving? I mean, we got to understand that when we come into a church building, we come for one reason, and that is to worship God. Amen? Not worship the preacher, not worship the praise band, not worship anything else. We are here because of God. That's why we are here. Because of God. And if you know why people have left this church and what it will take to get them back in the pews worshiping God, please let me know. Please. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Because somehow, you know, it's good news and yet they walk away from it. If it's still good news, then why can't we convince our neighbors that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to save them? If it's good news, why? I mean, do they see a spiritual need for God? Do they know that they are lost without Christ? I mean, do they care? Are we doing a poor job in sharing with our neighbors the good news of Christ? Is that the problem? Is Jesus relevant anymore? Is He needed anymore? I mean, do we have to disguise the gospel with entertainment, with free stuff, and other gimmicks to get people somewhat interested in the good news of Jesus? Is that what we have to do? I mean, the truth is, Mark's gospel is just as needed today as it was when he wrote it 2,000 years ago. It's just as needed today. It was in the first century. It's needed by people in 2019, whether they believe it or not. It is so needed. I just wish I knew how we can convince them of that. That the gospel is still needed today. The gospel is still good news today. That what was true in the first century is true in 2019. In the beginning was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At 3:45 last Monday morning, Brenda and I had a dear friend and brother in Christ pass away. Let's bring up that photo, if you will, please, Marilyn. This is a photo of Lonnie and Sonny. Lonnie and Sonny Wyram. We used to always tease her. Their name's Lonnie and Sonny. Her name is actually Sandra, but she went by Sonny. They and their three children were members of the Southside Church in Terre Haute, where I preached for 8 years, and we were so close to this family. 3 weeks ago, Lonnie got sick and he passed out. They rushed him to the hospital. They did a series of tests on him and discovered spots on his colon, his lymph liver, and in his lymph nodes. And the tests revealed that he was eaten up with cancer. Eaten up with cancer. They talked about treatment, and when they asked about treatment, the doctor says, there is no treatment. They said, in fact, we're going to give Lonnie maybe a few weeks to a month to live. He died a few days later. He was only 62 years old. Leaves behind his wife, his three children, his grandchildren. On Sunday of last week, his wife, kids, and grandkids went to visit with him in the hospital. And they brought him his guitar. And he, with much effort and much pain, he played and sang Amazing Grace. And they have this on video. Singing Amazing Grace. And then just hours before he passed away on Monday morning, the Union Christian Church, where they now attend, the praise band of the Union Christian Church, along with the family, gathered around Lonnie's bed, and they worshiped and just praised God in song. And here they were just singing, you know, in this video that his son, who's in the Air Force, recorded. You see Lonnie in his weakened condition trying to sing along those praise songs they were singing that day. And when his oldest daughter, Amanda, leaned over to hug him, you can hear Lonnie say loud and clear, I will see you again. I will see you again. And friends, that is what Mark's gospel is all about. That's what it's all about. It reminds us that Jesus loves the hurting, the sick, the dying, the bereaved. It reminds us that we are all terminal. We are all dying, every one of us. We're terminal. But Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth to save us from this fallen world with all of its pain, all of its sorrow, all of its sin, all of its death, and to provide for us a way to eternal life with our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen? That's what He came to do. I will see Lonnie again. Amen? I will see him again. So, do you know someone? who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know someone